Good morning, everyone. Well, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 148. We're going to continue our series, Engaging with Creation. Just as you're doing that, can I ask that you just think about our upcoming gathering that's happening this Saturday. And we have two of these every year. And the idea, they're open to the entire church family, really to come along and engage with what's happening in the life of the church. And this one that's happening next Saturday, we're going to be considering the budget, so that's pretty important. So you might want to come along and see some of the financial challenges that we're facing, how we're using our money, where is that going, and maybe have some questions that you want to ask about that. We're also going to be featuring very exciting work that's happening vis-a-vis level one into our schools, and you might want to come and hear about that. We're also going to be looking at Cho, and we've got Chomno actually coming in 2 weeks' time from Cambodia, but we're going to be talking a little bit about Cho and some of our global partners as well. So worth coming along, giving up a Saturday morning for, and just coming along and engaging with the life of the church. I know the modern way of doing things is you just let leadership get on with it because you all trust us, and that's nice, and we like that. And but actually, in terms of our churchmanship, we really seek the engagement of the whole life of the church in terms of the way that God guides us and directs us. And so do come along and make an effort to come along next Saturday. Anyway, I'm going to read from Psalm 148, and hopefully by the time you've heard three readings, you'll have worked out what the theme of this morning's sermon is going to be. Hope you've already half got it. But let's read 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, you young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, that You will speak to each one of us. I ask this in Your name. Amen. Can I have wonder looking at verse 8, where He talks about lightning and hail, snow clouds and stormy winds that do His bidding, whether He'd been on a visit to Scotland or not. And here we see the psalmist engaging with the whole of creation. And it's interesting, especially during winter months, we kind of engage with creation, don't we? Susan and I went on a walk yesterday, and it was a horrific day, really miserable. And after about, we were out for about 2.5 hours, got totally soaked. And you know the French Tourist Board, they created this thing, walking in Paris in the rain is really romantic. Have you ever heard that? And it was wonderful. I don't know why somebody doesn't do it for Scotland, you know, but let me tell you, it wasn't romantic. It was cold, it was damp, it was, and he got back home and it wasn't even a sense of satisfaction. It was just like, why on earth did we do that? And have you ever had that, those kind of engagement moments with creation? Well, it was a bit like that. But throughout the Bible, we are invited to engage with creation and the nature of it. And certainly as you read the Psalms, we see the psalmist singing a lot about creation. There's an old Jewish story, and again, it's got a kind of Jewish slant or punchline, so hopefully you'll get it. But it's about King David, and he had written all these great psalms, and he just finished with Psalm 150 that we read, which was all about praising God, the whole of creation, praising God with all these different instruments. And he said, at the end of everything, he said, "O Lord of the world, is there another creature in the world that proclaims your praise like me?" At which point a frog, who was sort of sitting there, took umbrage, and he turns to David and he said, "David, do not be so pleased with yourself, for I sing more songs and praises than you do. And furthermore, every song I sing can have 3,000 parables told about it." That's the Jewish punchline. Anyway, it's okay, yeah, no, I didn't think you would get it. Anyway, the point of the parable about the frog is that here's this contrast between the frog who worships God and humanity that worships God. And what the frog is trying to communicate to David is the notion that actually we all praise God. And that you might think that you're the only one that worships God, but in fact, the whole of creation and its majesty worships God. And the engagement, and over the last few weeks in this Engaging with Creation series, I've been trying to deflate human arrogance, the sense that somehow creation is there for us, that it is there for us to use and abuse as we so choose. And to almost displace God as the creator and no longer view ourselves as creature. But in the Bible, there is a different worldview. And this worldview has the notion of the creator and it has the notions of the creatures. And creatures and all the creatures. And if you look at Psalm 148, it starts with the heavens, with the stars, with angels, with the sun and the moon. And it goes on to mountains and hills, and it just goes right through creation. And actually, I don't know if you notice, at the end of it, it's princes and human beings. It's very interesting. He chooses not to start with human beings, but he kind of works through the whole of creation, this vast cosmic choir, engaging in the worship of God. It's a wonderful image. And one of the things I've been doing over the last few weeks is teaching at the Baptist College. And somebody thought it would be a good idea to get me to teach 2,000 years of church history and in 12 weeks, which I think is quite funny. But to do the vastness of that in that short time. But one of the things that we touch on very fleetingly in the course is the whole Eastern tradition, the Orthodox tradition, the tradition of the church in the East. And a lot of people have come to appreciate that a lot more in recent times. And one of the things that they say about worship that's very useful is that worship is continuous. That the worship of the heavens, the worship of creation, the worship of the saints is going on all the time, 24/7. That passage that we read in the book of Revelation, where, by the way, those creatures with all the eyes and everything, that's a metaphor for creation. It's the idea of creation worshiping God. And here we have this image of this creation going on. And what they say is, when we come to church, it's not that worship starts and then finishes. So it starts at 9:45 and finishes at 11 o'clock. What they say is that when we come to worship, when we begin to sing, what we do is we just plug into this great worship that is going on all the time. And that is what the worship of the church is. It's just starting and engaging with the worship of creation that's going on 24/7 for our God. I find that a really helpful image and idea. There was also a philosopher, a man called Kant, and he was a moral philosopher. Well, he philosophized about a lot of things, but he had a very interesting perspective as well. He actually believed that only when we were overawed by the sense of nature and creation, by the heavens. I don't know if any of you know Stuart Reed, Ellen Reed's son. He works in the University of the West of Scotland as well, and I met him one of the days where I went in, and I said, how are you getting on? Still staring at the stars, because he's an astronomer. And he said, just watch the news, just watch the news. And I don't know if you caught it, but they had discovered gravitational waves, okay, coming, emanating from black holes. I have absolutely no idea what they are, but everybody was really excited about it. And just this incredible thing, apparently Einstein predicted them, and they've now managed to demonstrate that they exist. And it apparently influences how we see the universe. But when you do things, and then I'm just going up to do a silly little lecture on somebody that wrote a book 2,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago. You know, you're like, wow, the magnitude of this is really not the same, is it? But that sense, Kant said, you know, when we get a sense of creation and the vastness of it, and in a way, he didn't use this language, but of our creatureliness in relation to the vastness of creation, he says, this gives us the point for true reflection and thought. When we understand ourselves in perspective. See, one of the things that we do with this imagery of the whole of creation, worshiping God and our place within creation, is we find it difficult to take it seriously. We find it difficult to take the notion of the frogs croaking or the birds singing as actually the affirmation and the worship of God. And we sort of see a primitive animism in this, or we dismiss it as poetic language and license. And the reason we find it so difficult is because we're often in our modern world guilty of instrumentalizing the non-human world. It all becomes utilitarian in the sense of it's all about its usage and its function in relation to us. And so we find it difficult to perceive these things. We find it difficult to perceive the relationship of creatures in relation to the Creator. We find it difficult to see ourselves as one creature relating to another creature. I've been reading a little bit about Francis of Assisi, and he was quite a remarkable figure. And one of the things he had was this deep sense of the commonwealth of creation. He used to talk about brother sun and sister moon. And he just the sense of we are all creatures together. It's also fascinating to see the way that Francis of Assisi responded to the Muslim threat and Islam. This has nothing to do with the talk, it's just very interesting. While most of Western Europe was on the way to crusade and arming itself and in the process of invading it, Francis books a boat across the Mediterranean to Egypt and goes and sits down with the Sultan and has a dialogue with him and talks to him as a fellow creature. And his interaction with the Muslims actually came out of this sense of creatureliness. That we are all creatures together, and that it is not about one creature exploiting another creature, even in relation to the way that human beings relate to each other. Anyway, this anthropocentric view, which means it's man-centered, which kind of sees the whole of creation for us to use, and of course science has provided the means for us to do this, actually negates and loses sight of this whole biblical view, the biblical view that I've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, which is that we come with this choir of creation and the commonwealth of creatures to worship our God. And then actually, this understanding of the world, this understanding of our relationship to creation, this understanding of our relationship to our Creator is a foundational principle for our understanding of how we should interact with the world around us. And I've suggested to us that actually we've got a skewed frame of reference. We've got a skewed worldview. And that we think that the problem is that we need to recycle our baked bean tins. And yeah, it's good to recycle your baked bean tins or your milk cartons and all of that. But the fundamental problem is not And again, you see this kind of ironic thing where people are trying to do their recycling while at the same time being mass consumers of everything and changing everything every 3 years because it's only last and designed to last 3 years. Somebody pointed out to me the irony in relation to drinking bottled water while talking about saving the planet, and which made for an interesting dialogue. Because the reason we used bottled water was because we're not sure of what comes out of the taps and whether I want to be drinking it or not. So does health and safety triumph over ecological concern? And all of these kinds of interesting questions. And we think it's all about that. It's all about becoming an eco church or whatever. But actually, it's not. The fundamental problem is the way that we see creatures in relation to Creator and how we as creatures relate to other creatures. And within the context of our worship of God. You see, in the whole realm of the creation, and in the story that we read in Genesis 1 through 3, you'll remember from the series I did in Genesis. Well, maybe you won't. The apex of creation, what came on the seventh day, was not humanity. It was the Sabbath. And the whole point of the apex of creation was the Sabbath. You see, God taking delight in his creation. And that's what we see on the seventh day. And so the purpose and point of creation was not humanity, but it was ultimately God's delight in his creation. And we take that delight in God's creation. We reflect the image of God because we're doing something that God does, which is he delights in his creation. And so to be made in the image of God is not this idea of somehow a dominance over creation, but it's the idea of being able to share with God the joy and the wonder of creation, even in horrible days like yesterday. But it's also an invitation, the notion of Sabbath, to join in the universal worship of God and not set ourselves above creation, to bend nature to our purposes so that we forget that we are part of it. Now, I always find if I do a talk like this, suddenly everybody gets guilty if they get seen walking with messages on Sunday and things like that, okay? So the purpose of this is not to make you feel guilty, and it's okay, you can still do your Sainsbury shop after church, all right? Because I know some of you do this, because I see you there. And but I have to say, we have desperately lost a sense of the modern Sabbath and the sense of Sabbath in our 21st century culture. I remember I was phoned up when the law was changing way back, over 20 years ago now. And I was phoned up by a local paper. I was down south at the time. And they said to me, "Oh, what do you think about the changes in terms of the Sabbath?" And I said, "It is tragic that we, in a time when we are concerned about ecological concerns, when we're concerned about our planet, that we are going to remove the first ecological law that was created." You see, the whole idea of the Sabbath was that there should be a rest. And there should be a cessation from consumerism. There should be a cessation from the activity that is driven by our commercial world. And what happened back in 20-odd years ago was in Britain, and for some reason, our European neighbors did not follow us. And it's interesting that, well, you might not think their economies are that great, but it's interesting that they made a choice not to go down the road of consumerism, whereas we did in Britain, which was that the right of the consumer to buy has to triumph over everything, which means that people have to work, the goods have to be shipped, that we have to keep the treadmill of our consumerist world going. But the idea of the Sabbath, and with the loss of the modern Sabbath, we've actually lost the ability to recalibrate. You see, the point of the Sabbath and the idea of the Sabbath rest was that when you had the Sabbath, you sat and you got back in touch with the notion of God as creator and us as creatures. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was not
somehow a day that we took off from working. That was not the principal purpose of what the Sabbath was. The idea of the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a day set aside for the worship of God. That's what it was about. And again, we've lost this so much. I was doing a preaching seminar and I was talking about consumerism, and I said, we may not like consumerism, but we have to live with it. And people choose this in terms of church attendance. And that's why people like coming to early morning services, so they can tick the box and then get on with the rest of their day. And but we've lost the sense completely of this notion of Sabbath, that we come as creatures one day a week and we acknowledge the Creator and we consider our relationship to the other creatures in that relationship with our Creator. You see, and the reason God wanted to give us that was so that we could recalibrate, so that we could gain a sense of perspective. Have you ever noticed, and it's one of the things that I've found just even in the last few months, is that we get so busy, that we get so caught up in activity after activity after activity. I was sitting down looking at my life and thinking, you know, there are more things that I want to do than I have possible time to do. I look at my job and I think there are more things that I have to do than I have time to possibly do. And you look at your family and you think there are more things that I have to do than I can possibly do. And then you try and merge all three together. And you just go, ah! And suddenly there's this need to sort of recalibrate, to step back from it all and ask yourself, what is important? And working out what is important to God, and what does it mean to be a creature in relation to Creator? Because ultimately, that is the purpose and function of our life. The chief end of man is to know God and glorify Him forever. And that sense of what does it mean to be a worshiper here? And actually having time to recalibrate. You see, when you recalibrate, and I teach this in marriage classes, when God is given His place in your life, then everything else begins to fit into place. But when God is taken out of His place, then the order of things in our lives, the calibration of things in our lives gets skewed. And suddenly things that shouldn't be important become disproportionately important. Suddenly our view of ourselves and our own life begins to get skewed, and the way that we start to construct our world gets skewed, and suddenly we become the center of that world. At the moment, I'm fighting a major issue of with Facebook, and I'm just starting to ask apologetics, but does the world that Facebook create actually reflect a truly Christian perspective on the world? You can think about that at home. And but just wrestling with this notion of what does it mean? And what are we doing in terms of our creation and our world in relation to ourselves? And the whole point of the modern Sabbath, or the Sabbath, was to allow that calibration to take place. There's a wonderful story, I think it's a true story, about these folks, and they were climbing a mountain, and the baggage handlers were trying to climb it in record time, and the baggage handlers were climbing, and everybody was moving really fast. And then suddenly, on one of the mornings, they got up and they said, "Let's go." And the baggage handler said, "We're not moving." And the climbers said, "Well, what do you mean they're not moving?" And they said, "We're waiting here in order for our souls to catch up with us." And the concept of Sabbath is that, waiting here to allow our souls to catch up with us. And again, I'm not saying don't do your shopping in Sainsbury's on Sunday, but I am saying, people, if we are truly going to build a biblical worldview, we need to have the space in our lives where we recalibrate, where we recognize that we are a creature before our Creator. But more than that, we need space to recognize that we have a relationship to the rest of creation. It's not just a relationship to the Creator that is recognized in the Sabbath, but it is our relationship to the whole of creation. Now, if you read the story in Genesis, you'll notice that God gives humanity a special caring responsibility towards creation. We have often, Christianity has often been accused of causing the ecological crisis. There's absolutely no basis for this, but it's certainly a popular myth, even in academia, that Christianity is the cause of this. But the text that this is based on comes in Genesis, where the suggestion is that humanity is given dominion over the earth. But that concept of dominion is not the idea of exploitation. It is the idea of a caring responsibility. That we are creatures before creatures. That we are all in a relationship to the Creator that we worship. And that we have a responsibility in that worship to our Creator and in our relationship to our creatures, because we reflect the delight of God in creation. We have a responsibility to that creation. You see, we are invited to evaluate our lives in terms of that caring responsibility. It's sort of a triangle. And it's like God, creature, us, creatures, general, God. And there's a triangle. And we have this relationship to the Creator, and we have this relationship to the creatures. But it's in the context of worship that is worked out. Obviously, this month is usually what we call the stewardship month. And I think that at the heart of the concept of worship, or in addressing worship, is the idea of money. Worship is all that I am responding to all that God has and all that God is. And that's what worship is. And the worship and the things that we worship are reflected in terms of the use of our money. Some of you will remember in the Watergate scandal many, many moons ago in the 70s that the journalists who were investigating that were told to follow the money, and the money will lead you to the answers. And I'll tell you, if we follow the money in our lives, we will discover the answer to this matrix that I've been describing. We will discover what our relationship to creation is like. We will discover what our relationship to the Creator is like. You want to know, is your life skewed in terms of this notion of creatures to Creator? Just look at the use of your money. What is the stuff that you buy? What is the stuff that you consume? You see, our use of money shows us our gods. It shows us our gods. It shows us truly where our relationship sits. It's why as a Christian, and I think it's so important that we take time, and again, the purpose of Stewardship Month, and we'll have a gift day in March again, but the purpose of this is not necessarily to encourage you to give to the church. It's partly to do that, because that's important. But it's to actually cause you to sit and take a look at your life and say, how are we using the resources that God has given us? You see, just as the Sabbath principle is important for us in terms of our life, and that should be a weekly thing, so I think it is so important that we annually evaluate our lives. One of my heroes when it comes to money is Angus MacLeod. Angus used to be the treasurer of the church that I was part of when I started out in ministry. And I've always emulated Angus. I've never got anywhere near it. But Angus just analyzes stuff. He sits down with his wife, I think they do it annually, and they sit and they look at everything. And they evaluate. Is this a true reflection of our calling? Is this a true reflection of our worship? Is this really how we should be using our money? And I think that model is a good model, and we should all endeavor to emulate it. And I know for some of you it's difficult if your husband or wife isn't a Christian, but I would still encourage you to sit down and look at your life, to take that Sabbath rest and to get recalibrated creator in terms of creatures, and then to take that space and look at, where are the gods? What is our money doing and what is it being used for? And is this reflecting the relationship of a creature to her creator that I'm called to reflect? Let's engage with creation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're a God who is worthy of our praise. We thank you for the wonder of creation. And we thank you for the voice of creation in worshiping and praising you. Lord, we recognize that our actions have impact on that creation. Lord, we recognize the stream and thoughts of the New Testament that shows that creation suffers and longs for liberation because of the choices of humanity. Lord, we just pray that we would recapture the notion of Sabbath, the notion of this as the founding element in our worship of you. Lord, I pray that we would also find the space to recalibrate, not only in terms of the use of our time, but also in terms of the use of our money and our relationship to the wider creation. I ask this in your name. Amen.